I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Will be our focal text this morning, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Companies realize that new employees can easily be overwhelmed with a new environment, new cultural context, new responsibilities, and even new peers. And so employers, they take proactive steps to try to set their new hires up for success. For example, they will develop a strategic onboarding program. They will provide training resources. They will help facilitate new relationships. They clarify expectations and so forth. These kinds of practices serve to help support new hires in their new roles and responsibilities and hopefully set them up to become more successful and effective employees. In a similar way, we discover in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, that new believers, they need support from the local church to help them succeed in the faith. In other words, the local church plays a very vital role in taking interest in and coming alongside of new believers to set them up for success. The Jerusalem church does just this when they hear about the spread of the gospel in the city of Antioch and many who responded to it and placed their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. What they do in response is they initially send Barnabas to this new group of believers, who later recruits the apostle Paul to come along with him. And then we also see later on that prophets from Jerusalem are coming to Antioch. And together, Barnabas and Saul and the prophets, they play an important role in nurturing these new believers and encouraging them in their faith. Now, before we look at several ways in which we as a local church can come alongside of new believers to help establish them and help them be successful in following Christ, I want us to have a little bit of background on this text. So if you look in verse 19, you'll see that Luke takes us back to the effects of persecution, which happened in connection to Stephen's death back in Acts chapter 7. He tells us, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." So he tells us that because of that persecution, you'll remember a lot of the disciples living in Jerusalem, they fled for safety and they were scattered throughout the various regions around Judea and they went to new cities to live and to relocate. He tells us some of those people went to Phoenicia. Now, Phoenicia was a region, a coastal region just north of Palestine. He tells us some of them went to Cyprus. This was an island over in the Mediterranean Sea, about 100 miles west off of the coast of Syria. And then he tells us some of them went to Antioch. Now, Antioch was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in Syria. It was the capital city of Syria. And this was a major, major city back in the day. Some scholars estimate that the population could have been as high as 600,000 back during this time. Well, some of those believers, many of them actually, Luke tells us they went about speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. As we talked about last week, many of these Greek-speaking Jews, they naturally gravitated in sharing the gospel with other Jews who spoke Greek. And so that's where their focus was. They're trying to win other Jewish brethren to Christ. But, verse 20, we learn that there were some men who were from Cyprus. Remember the island over in the Mediterranean Sea? That's where they were from. And some who were from what Luke tells us, Cyrene. This was a city just on the north tip of Africa. They took evangelism a step further in Antioch. Look at what Luke tells us. They began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The word Greeks here, it's virtually synonymous with other words throughout the New Testament referring to Gentiles. So this would refer to Greek-speaking Gentiles who lived in Antioch. And their message to them is that Jesus is Lord. He is the sovereign God, sovereign ruler over all people. And that was their message that they proclaimed, calling people to repent and to believe in him. And look at what happens as a result of their witness in verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. This is Luke's way of telling us God blessed their evangelism. He worked mightily through the spoken word of the gospel, convicting people of sin to the point that a large number in verse 21 believed and they turned to the Lord. So they believed the gospel, and to turn to the Lord, it means they turned away from sin and they received Christ as Lord and Savior. When the Jerusalem church hears about all of these new converts in Antioch, that's when they take action. That's when they send Barnabas to these believers. And in the following verses, verses 22 through 30, I think we see several principles, several action steps that we could take as a local body to help new believers be established in the faith and help them succeed in their walks with Christ. Let's look at the text, let's read it, and then we will look at these specific action steps. Beginning in verse 22, the news about them reached their ears in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus, he stood up and he began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Father, we thank you for this text this morning. Will you open our eyes to help us understand the important role that we play as a local church in helping new believers succeed in the faith? God, they need to be supported. They need us to come alongside of them. So God, will you show us how we as a church and as individuals can take these action steps, God, and appropriate them to our lives to help new believers. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. So there are four action steps, four ways we can come alongside of new believers as a church to help them succeed in the faith. First of all, I want you to see in verse 23 that we as a church, we should celebrate new believers. The Jerusalem church, they sent Barnabas, a non-apostolic delegate, to Antioch to help these new believers. And when he arrived, look in verse 23, he witnessed the grace of God. In other words, Barnabas saw that what they had actually heard was true, that these people had heard the gospel. Remember, Luke tells us that they went about preaching that Jesus was Lord. So these Greek-speaking Jews had shared this message that Jesus is the one true God who had stepped down from heaven, the one who has authority over all people and all things. And he took on flesh and he came into our world and he lived a sinless life. And then he dealt with our sin on the cross, dying in our place. And then he was raised from the dead. And that through his resurrection, he offered forgiveness of sin, a breaking of sin's power in our life. And on the other hand, he offered a rescue from judgment. Because we're all sinners, we deserve to be separated from God forever in a literal place of hell. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he made possible forgiveness of sins and rescue from that judgment. And so these people, upon hearing that message, they believed it in their hearts, and they confessed Jesus as Lord, turning from their sin. And Barnabas was actually able to verify by the changed lives and the confessions of these men and women and children that this was authentic, that there was a true working of God that took place in Antioch. And the text says here, upon witnessing the grace of God, look at what it says, he rejoiced. This tells us that what he witnessed made him glad in his heart. It brought a thrill to his heart. It filled him with joy, causing him to rejoice. In other words, Barnabas began to celebrate the great work of God among the Gentiles in Antioch. Do you remember in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus was associating with all kinds of sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes began to become critical of him? Jesus tells them three parables that are interlocked together. He tells them the parable about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. Well, running throughout all three of those parables is a very important calling that is upon all believers' lives when it comes to Jesus' willingness to save sinners. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? The man has 100 sheep. One of them strays away. He leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one that's lost. And then he rejoices. And then in verse 6, the text says he calls all of his neighbors and friends to come over. And he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." And then remember the woman with the 10 coins? She lost one of them. So she puts the other 9 aside. And she just looks all over her house trying to find this coin. And then when she finds that one coin, what does she do? She rejoices. And she calls again her neighbors and friends, and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." And then remember the son who wanted his inheritance sooner than what he should have received it. He basically wanted to treat his father as dead and says, "Father, just give me what's owed to me now." And his father gives him his inheritance, and he takes it, and he goes and lives life in a rebellious way, sinning against God in so many unconscionable ways. And then he comes to his senses, the text tells us. He realizes how miserable life is, and he says, "I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to ask my father if I can just be a servant in his house. I don't even have to be considered a son anymore. I just want to be a servant." And the text tells us as he's on his way home, the father is looking and he sees him and he runs to meet his son. And he embraces him. But do you know what the father begins to do? To celebrate. He wants to throw a party. And the text says he begins to celebrate. And then the older son, when he learns what the father's doing, he becomes critical of his dad, just like the Pharisees and the scribes were of Jesus. And this is what the father says to the son: "We had to celebrate and to rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he's begun to live. He was lost, and he's now been found." You see, one of the prominent themes throughout those parables is that Jesus is telling us we need to be a people who celebrates the work of God in the lives of lost sinners. Anytime a little boy repents of his sins and trusts in Jesus, that's a cause for celebration. Anytime a working man comes to his senses and realizes that he's been separated from God and he needs a relationship with Christ to break the power of sin in his life, that is a cause that should fill us with joy. Anytime somebody who's later in their years and their death is knocking on their door and they come to this place where they're willing to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that should be a cause to make us glad. Jesus tells us in those parables, in verses 7 and 10, it wasn't over 20 people, 30 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, or 10,000 people that heaven rejoices. Jesus says when one lost sinner repents, heaven breaks out into celebration. There is joy before the Lord. Listen, guys, over one sinner who repents. Do you know what that tells us? If heaven gets excited over the one, all of us should get excited over the one. When one walks this aisle and says, "I'm ready to give my life to Jesus," do you know what we ought to do? Woo! Praise the Lord. Another one's been found and is not going to hell. When somebody else goes through the baptistry waters and they're willing to publicly declare Jesus as Lord, we ought to be a church that is just grinning from ear to ear. We're so excited about what God has done in the life of that one sinner. Church, you want to know how we can help new believers? Man, we need to have a celebratory spirit. We need to have a joyful spirit. When somebody makes a decision for Christ, we need to be a church that starts congratulating them. We need to make a beeline for them after the service or during the service next time we see them, to give them a handshake, to give them a high five. If you're into it, give them a chest bump, whatever you want to do. grab them, give them a brotherly hug, do all kinds of bro shakes with them. Let them know you're excited about that decision they've made. Give them that affirmation that what they've done, they've made the most important decision in Christ, in celebrating them. It reinforces that decision that they have made for Christ, and it brings glory to the Lord. The next time something happens here, we have another baptism, we have somebody that gets saved, we need to be a church. This needs to become automatic, Lakeland. I shouldn't have to stimulate us. I shouldn't have to say, now, give your applause. We just need to start breaking out, clapping, cheering on people who are just making decisions to trust in Christ. See, this is biblical. When Barnabas saw the work that God did in the hearts and lives of these Gentiles, he rejoiced. One of the key ways we can help new believers is by celebrating them. Number two, not only should we celebrate them, but we should encourage new believers. Not only did Barnabas rejoice, but look at what the text also says. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. This word encourage, it means to strongly appeal to someone, to make a strong urging towards somebody. It gives us this idea of exhorting someone. And in other contexts, it means to instill a person with courage, to cheer them up. So what Barnabas did is he witnessed the grace of God and these true conversions that had taken place. Not only did he celebrate the decisions these people had made and what God had done in their lives, but he went around encouraging them and just strongly appealing to them to do what? Look at what it says. With resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. In other words, stay your path and walking faithfully to the Lord. Be committed to Him with complete devotion from your heart. Don't give God half of it. You give God everything you have, and you stay the path of faithfulness before the Lord. Now, why did they need encouragement? Why don't you think about why we need encouragement sometimes? Sometimes we need encouragement because of the pagan influences around us. They were living in a very idolatrous city in Syria. So they've just converted to Christ, and maybe a lot of the pagan influences were strong temptations for them. Maybe other temptations that they were experiencing, they needed encouragement. Maybe it was because of trials that some of them were going through and they needed encouragement. Maybe it was because of questions they had. I remember when I first got saved, I had a lot of questions. That's a big deal to trust in Christ and to reorient your whole life around Jesus. And maybe they just needed some encouragement with the questions that were before them. Or maybe they just needed a word of affirmation. Whatever the circumstantial reasons may have been, we see a personal reason that Luke gives us in this text. Look in verse 24. The word for tells us, it gives us the basis as to why Barnabas went around encouraging people. It says, because he was a good man. The word good here, it describes Barnabas as a man who met the highest expectations of merit and worth. When it came to morality, this man excelled. He was upright in his character and in his conduct. He was a godly, godly man. Not only was he just a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit. So he was under the Spirit's influence. In every way, his life was being led by the Spirit. The Spirit was empowering him, and he was following the Spirit's direction in his life. And then look at lastly, he was full of faith. He was a man who truly trusted God. He had confidence in the Lord and in the Lord's promises to him. And so Luke's showing us that when you're a good person in the Lord, when you're led by the Spirit, and when you're full of faith and you trust in God, you know what kind of person you're going to be? You're going to be an encouraging person. You're going to be somebody that's looking to urge people on in their relationship with the Lord. You're going to be someone who's looking to come along and instill them with courage and to cheer them up if they ever find themselves being down. And so what does Barnabas do? He goes around encouraging. This verb here is in the imperfect tense, which tells us that Barnabas, this was his habit. As long as he was at Antioch, he was continually encouraging. He's living up to his name, which we were introduced to back in Acts chapter 4. He's the son of encouragement, which means he was an encourager. And he just went around encouraging and encouraging and encouraging people in their faith. So much so, look at what happens in verse 24. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Because Barnabas came alongside of these new believers, he strengthened their faith, and they had the courage and boldness to go throughout their city proclaiming the same gospel that had saved them and it saved others. So that more and more disciples are now being added to the church in Antioch. I still remember the first time that I got to preach. I'm so thankful that we didn't record it and that there's no record that anybody can dig up, because it would probably be very painful even for your pastor to listen to today. But I'll never forget standing before Providence Baptist Church, my good brothers and sisters in the faith, preaching that message, hearing amens, hearing support from the congregation. And then after I finished, I remember my pastor speaking life-giving words into my life. I remember people from the congregation telling me how God used that message in their lives. And as I think back on that first sermon I preached, as a new believer in the faith, a young Christian, how God used those kind, affirming, grace-filled, life-giving words to lead me to start questioning, God, what are you calling me to do with my life? I don't know where I would be if people would have come up to me and said nothing but critical, negative comments after I preached my first sermon. But thank God for those encouraging brothers and sisters at Providence Baptist Church, words of encouragement that God used to propel me forward to discover his will for my life. Guys, listen, all of us need encouragement, especially those of us who are new to the faith. You know what encouragement does? I wrote down a few things. Encouragement helps move people from despair to hope. Encouragement helps move people from uncertainty to confidence. Encouragement helps move people from a place of fear to a place of courage. It helps move people from weakness to strength. It helps move people from inaction to obedience. It helps move people from quitting to persevering. You and I never know the effects that encouragement's going to have here and in eternity when we're willing to speak a word, to write a word, to give of our time, and to come alongside of others to build meaningful relationships so that we can exhort them and point them to the hope that is found in Christ to strengthen the roots of their faith. New believers, they need the local church to help them succeed in the faith. And two of the key ways in which we do that is we celebrate new believers and we encourage new believers. I want to challenge you all. Before next Sunday gets here, I want you to have prayed and thought through somebody. When you come back next Sunday, you're going to seek them out and you're going to speak an encouraging word into their life. You're going to give them an encouraging note. You're going to give them the gift of your time because you want to come alongside of them and you want to try to build them up, pointing them to Jesus Christ. There's a third way in which we as a church can help new believers. Not only should we celebrate them and encourage them, but we see in verses 25 and 26 that we should instruct new believers. The church is growing rapidly. We saw, because of Barnabas's encouragement, these new believers are sharing their faith and more numbers of people are trusting in Christ, so much so that we see in the latter part of verse 26 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This was probably a designation that was given to them to identify them as a specific sect that followed Jesus Christ and believed him to be the Messiah. So their numbers are so large, they now have their own name designation. They're called Christians. Well, Barnabas is a wise man, and he realizes this is too much for me to handle on my own. And so what does Barnabas do? He makes a trip over to Tarsus to look for Saul. And he brings Saul back when he finds him. We see in verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. This word taught, it simply means that Barnabas and Saul instructed these disciples in private settings, They taught them in public settings. They taught them in personal settings. They taught them in corporate settings. They taught them. What were they teaching them? Well, they definitely were teaching them the gospel, helping them to better understand the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. They taught them most likely the relationship of the Old Testament to Christ and the New Covenant. They were teaching them the key doctrines of the faith. They were teaching them spiritual disciplines and how to grow in their walk with the Lord. They were teaching them about evangelism, teaching them about discipleship, probably teaching them about apologetics. They spent time, guys, it says for an entire year, just teaching these new believers. They were like sponges just soaking up all of this new knowledge about this new relationship they had with Jesus. I came across an article written by Holly Menzer and Becky Brochat. The article's entitled Helping New Believers Grow, and in that article, they open up with an analogy. It's the analogy that you find that you and your spouse are pregnant with your first baby. In 9 months, you're gonna be parents. That little one's gonna be here. And so as you're anticipating the birth of your child, what do? You start making all kinds of plans. You're buying all the things you're going to need. You're setting up the nursery. You are talking with other people to get counsel about what it looks like to be a good mother, a good father. You're reading, you're studying. And then the big day comes. Your wife starts going into labor, and you have to make your way to the hospital. You guys remember this? And after some period of time, your wife finally gives birth to your first child. That child comes into the world. Man, you're happy. You're smiling. Anybody who's there, give them high fives. You're doing handshakes. You're hugging. You're crying. And then it comes time to leave the hospital, and imagine that you just leave your baby there. If that actually happened, people would think, number one, you're crazy, and they're going to think you're just a bad parent, that you left your child. And then they make this connection. Yet spiritually, we often have the same approach to new believers in Christ. We put so much energy into bringing them to Christ, praying for them, bringing them to evangelistic events, helping answer their questions, and then we stop. In a sense, we leave them at the nursery. How many times have we seen that happen? I've witnessed that over the course of my Christian life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter tells us this, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. Peter tells us when everybody starts out in the Christian life, they are a spiritual infant. And they need the milk of the word. They need instruction from the word so that they can grow from infancy to maturity. See, we all need to be taught. See, when we come into the Christian life, most of us, we're going to be biblically illiterate, especially in the day in which we're living. And one of the most important things we can do is to instruct new believers in the Word. Let me tell you, if you're new to our church or you're new to Christ, the encouragement you have from your pastor is, one, make a commitment that you're going to gather with the local church weekly, that you're going to be here to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Number two, you need to become committed to a small group. We do Sunday school classes here at Lakeland Baptist Church. We meet in age-graded classes on Sunday mornings. And we want to connect you to a small group because it's there you're going to have time to be instructed in the Word. You're going to learn the spiritual disciplines. You're going to have an opportunity where you can't hear, raise your hand and ask questions. You can get to do that in class and go deeper with the Lord. And then thirdly, I want to encourage you, if you've not yet done this, we have discipleship groups. These are groups where we meet together with a leader in that group who meets with up to four other people in that group. And over a year's time, we invest into teaching you the spiritual disciplines and the key doctrines of the faith and teaching you how to interpret Scripture and apply it. We want everybody to go through a D group. We want everybody here to be equipped to know how to teach others the Word of God, how to rightly understand it and how to rightly apply it to their lives. Let me ask you, are you willing to be somebody who will come alongside of another believer to teach them and help them to get to that place where you are now, mature and walking with the Lord? If that's going to happen, new believers are going to need other disciples to come alongside of them and to teach them and help them understand the word, what it means, and what it means for their life. So one of the key ways that we can help new believers get established in the faith is we can celebrate them, number one, encourage them, number two, and instruct them, number three. And then last of all, a final way in this text that we see to really encourage new believers is we should challenge new believers. We should challenge them. Other than Barnabas coming from Jerusalem, we also find out that several prophets at this time came from Jerusalem to Antioch. We see in verse 27. And in verse 28, one of them, his name was Agabus. And he stood up and he began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all of the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. A New Testament prophet was a person who was uniquely gifted by God to be able to proclaim his word, but also to predict future events. And in this instance, one of those prophets during this time, his name was Agabus. And the Spirit led him to go to Antioch to proclaim a prophecy that was going to occur. There would be a major famine that would come across the entire or over the whole world. And most likely this reference over the whole world back in this context would have referred to the whole Roman Empire. And Luke tells us that this famine did indeed take place during the reign of Claudius. Now upon hearing about this prophecy, and possibly, we don't have it mentioned in the text, maybe at the urging of Agabus or maybe even the urging of Barnabas because he was such a generous man. For whatever reason, the disciples here in Antioch, they decide, as we see in verse 29, in proportion to their own means, that there was nothing forced, nobody was made to give, but according to their own individual means, they were willing to take up a contribution so that they could send this contribution to Jerusalem to help the church in Judea so that they could buy food when this famine did indeed occur. And I believe we have an important principle that we find in these remaining verses here that helps us to understand another step we can take with new believers to help them succeed in the faith. This prophecy from the prophets in Jerusalem brought a need to the attention of these new disciples. And these new disciples were willing to help in whatever way they could to contribute to the church at large. See, what we need to do, we need to be a people like these in Antioch who took up this offering and sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul back to Jerusalem. We need to be willing to make needs known to new believers. We need to make expectations known to new believers in the Christian faith. We need to be a people who are willing to challenge them and expect them, not just to be knowers of the word, but to be doers of the word. See, when this need is brought before them, they're willing to step up and to contribute and to be a team player and to be a part of what God is doing in the church at large. One of the joys that I find in being an assistant coach for Titus and Truett's t-ball team is the fact that everyone on the team is expected to play a part in the game. Everybody's expected to contribute to offense by batting. Everybody's expected to contribute to defense by being on the field and ready to make a play. They've not yet reached that age where some of them are going to be forced to sit the bench because some people have more talent than them. But everybody at this age is expected to be a part of the game. Church, we shouldn't have this attitude to new believers. You sit right there on the bench and let us older, mature believers take care of the ministry that needs to take place in the church. You know what our attitude should be? What in the world are you doing sitting on the bench? Get off the bench and get in the game. We need to expect new believers to start giving when they come to the Lord. We need to expect new believers to start ministering when they come to the Lord. We need to expect new believers to start serving when they come to the Lord. We need to have expectations of new believers contributing to the faith to which they've been called. You know why that's so important? Because we've studied it many times before, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. God uses our doing, not just our hearing, but our doing to grow us and to establish us. Give us deep roots in the scripture and in the faith to help us persevere for Christ. And so it should compel us to expect new believers to start doing works of ministry. Let's challenge, let's enlist, let's recruit, let's have new believers come alongside of us to shadow so they can see what it looks like to serve the Lord, to contribute to the church and the spread of the gospel. Going back to that analogy of being pregnant and giving birth to your first child, from the time that you find out you're pregnant until your baby boy or baby girl arrives, you soon realize that the easy part's behind you, and now the real work is about to begin. Guys, that's the way it is with new believers. Really, the easy work is just sharing the gospel and letting God work in their hearts to bring them to Christ. The hard work begins in the relationship building, in the teaching, in the encouraging, in the counseling, in the mentoring, in all of the investments that we need to make in the lives of new believers. But guys, listen, it is worth it. This is what Jesus has called us to do, to go and make disciples, disciples that know how to make disciples, to do for them what for them to do what was done for them in the lives of other people. New believers need the local church to come alongside of them, to support them and help them succeed in the faith. Let's be a church that does that. Let's celebrate them. Let's encourage them. Let's instruct them. And let's challenge them. If you're here with us this morning and you've heard the gospel before, you've even heard it maybe for the first time this morning, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. And he made a way for you to be forgiven and rescued from coming judgment. And his call to you is to turn from your sin and to turn to him, to receive him, to commit your life to him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never made that decision, we're going to have ministers down front. We're willing to answer any questions that you might have. And you can become a new believer. And I'm going to make a commitment to you that here at Lakeland Baptist Church, we're going to celebrate you today if you give your life to Christ. We're going to encourage you. We're going to instruct you. And we're going to challenge you so that you can become successful in following Jesus. Whatever decision you need to make, will you please come this morning? Will you stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we know that we all have a starting point in the Christian faith. God, we're all new believers at some point or another. And God, I just ask you that you help us not to drop the ball here at Lakeland with those who have recently been baptized, those, God, who are going to come to faith in Christ through the ministry of this church. God, let us be committed to taking interest in them, showing concern for them, so that they can become as effective for Jesus Christ as possible this side of heaven. We love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and we pray that you'll glorify your Son this morning by drawing people to him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Come now, fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy ever ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Raise a mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my ebony. Here by thy